guess what happened there. Take your hymn book, will you? A hymn book. Your choir. Discombobulated. That's a theological term. Philippians 1, verse 27, if you will. Several weeks ago, I started a message, and it was before we had the Scott Perry, and boy, I'm we had Brother Shetler in, and so it's been a little, few weeks. And I started this, and I told you it's going to get tough, and I didn't get to the tough part. So today is the tough part. And so I tell you what I'm trying to do, and that is I'm trying to prepare us. I'm trying to turn my microphone on. Trying to prepare us to reach the world for Christ. We don't reach the world for Christ by being like the world. There's two philosophies. There's a biblical philosophy of reaching the world for Christ, and there's a world's philosophy of, quote, reaching the world for Christ. You read the Word of God, the Bible says you reach the world for Christ by being the body of Christ, by becoming as much like Christ as you can be. Not self-righteously. There was no one more separated, more holy than Jesus. There was also none more lowly and meek than Jesus. So, biblically, we are to reach the world by Christ by being like Christ. The world's view of reaching others, and I'm saying it that way on purpose, they think they're going to reach the world for Christ, make a change, is by coming like the world so the world is comfortable with you. They say they're afraid you're going to chase folks away from Christ because being like Christ is repulsive to them. Now think about that. How are you going to reach the world for Christ if they don't want to be like Christ? You say, well, there are going to be some people who are going to walk away from it. Yeah, they will. Now remember, being like Christ is not walking around self-righteously and all this kind of stuff. What was that? Remember, what was that guy's name? He later played George Jefferson, but he played that thing on Amen or whatever it was. And he walked around like this all the time, you know. He was the deacon, you know. And that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about being like Christ. And so, I think that even Christians have wondered about. You know, well, if I'm too righteous, if I'm too holy, I'm going to force folks away. Not if you're Christ-like holy. If you're religious holy, well, maybe so. But not if you're Christ-like holy. And so there's some things I wanted to talk about. This is a tough message, all right? I am not going to stand here and tell you exactly what everybody needs to do in every situation, nor do I look in anybody's window to make sure that they're doing it. I want to give you some principles here and some specifics that we need to consider, and I want you to make application of these in your own lives. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse number 27. It says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." Now remember, the word conversation in the old King James Bible means a way of life, means a habit of life. The way we communicate with those, interact with those around us. That's our conversation. Did you ever have a conversation with your wife across the table and all you had to do was kind of wink your eye and roll your eyebrows? And you know what I'm talking about? You can almost have a conversation and never speak a word. You can have a conversation. You can tell folks a lot about what you believe and what you think and so forth and who you are just merely by the things that we do, our habits in life and the things we do. But he says, "I want your conversation, your way of life, to be as it becometh the gospel, as is fitting for those who have received the gospel." It makes sense. It makes the gospel of Christ look good. I mean, the fact is, self-righteousness doesn't make the gospel look good. In fact, folks are repelled by that. You know, they're repulsed by that. But watch this. It goes on and says, "Only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving for the faith of the gospel. In other words, he says, this our conversation, our way of life, our habit of life is not something we turn on and turn off depending on who we're around or where we are, whether we're sitting in church or whether here comes the preacher, stop doing that. Now listen, that's not what I'm asking about. He says this should be part of who we are, whether anybody's watching it or not. You know, they say that your reputation is what people think you are. Your character is what you are in the dark. When no one's looking. Some people say your character is what your wife knows you are. Oh, yeah, that's right. Man, so he says here, I want your conversation. So in other words, this is not something we just put on and display. This is something that comes from our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, you want to prepare to do a work. So why can't I ever win anybody to the Lord? Well, maybe they don't want what you have. Right. That sounds tough. So I'm not saying you're a really bad person, but maybe they're saying, yeah, but there's really nothing different about them. What do they have except a bunch of rules that I can't do a lot of stuff that I want to do? And then if it says in verse 28, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, that of God, for unto you it is given on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which is he saw in me, and now here to be in me. He said, listen, our conversation, our way of life, the way we're living, if it's really going to do the work for the Lord, is going to be the same whether anybody is giving us pushback or not. If anybody is trying to rebuff us or mocking us or trying to stop us or just simply shaming us and trying to live like Christ, he said, well, we just do it. Well, why? Because that's who we are. I'm not going to change. We're going to do it. Now, he says we have a testimony. See, we have a conversation. We have a way of life. And we're going to talk about some things here this morning. And I'm entitling this message, Fine-Tuning Our Testimony. And last week, it's kind of a part two of getting specific. So pray with me. And folks, listen. Don't take offense of some of the things I'm going to say here this morning. I want you to hear the principle. I'm going to see it in the Bible. And you make your application, all right? You make application. I'm not going to stand here and tell you how we do it. You know this. People living all over all different places in the world. And so there's a lot of different things. You know, if we're careful, I come from I've got friends who it's like, well, true Christianity is what was going on in churches in 1980 in independent fundamental Baptist churches in the southeast corner of America. That's what it is. God, how you doing? You know, and that's fine. You know, if it's part of their culture, it's fine. I'm not giving them a hard time. But that's not what it says in the Bible. Okay, there's a lot of things that are cultural, and I understand that. And I don't want to deal with the cultural thing as much as I want to do with the principle. We don't, just because somebody has misplaced the principle or some culture has taken something differently in a different direction than we expect, doesn't mean that the principle is wrong. Okay? So I want you to hang tight with me and want to use us to kind of prepare us to bring others to Christ. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and for your truths. And Lord, I want to be a blessing here. We need your Holy Spirit to move and work in our hearts. Help me to say the right things. And Lord, even then, I'm sure I'll say things that may be misconstrued or something, and I don't want to do that. But Lord, help us to be a light of Christ wherever we are, that others may see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. And then may our testimony support that which we are trying to propagate, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what our lives may be coming of the gospel of Christ. So Lord, we need you. Everyone here doesn't know Christ as their Savior. Pray that today be the day of their salvation. So Lord, help me. This is tough. This is tough stuff. I don't want to hurt anybody. Lord, we need to think about these things in Christ's name. Amen. Has anyone heard that commercial on the radio? They said, it goes on, he says, it's something like, well, Joe's a great guy. He's so helpful, always does what he's supposed to do. He even lets his nephew beat him at virtual tennis. And he puts, in fact, when he replaces the toilet paper, he puts it back on the holder. He doesn't just set it on the side. Joe's a great guy. And then he says, Joe, are you texting? Oh, Joe, texting and driving makes good people look bad. Have anybody else heard of that commercial, or is that just me? You've heard it? Okay. So texting and driving makes good people look bad. Now, the fact is, we know there's more to Joe than the fact that he texted when he drove, you know. But the world is judging Joe and looking at him differently because of this one shortcoming of Joe. And maybe the world shouldn't be so judgmental, but the fact is, we are. The fact is, people are sinners. And part of that condition of sin is that we are inherently judgmental. We're inherently critiquing people, if you want to say it that way. We shouldn't condemn others because of their shortcomings. But if we are judging, condemning people because of one shortcoming, then to be fair, everyone should be condemned because we're all sinners. We all have our shortcomings. All right, now watch me. On the other hand, I don't know how many hands that is yet, but on the other hand, because we are sinners, one of our inherent shortcomings is the fact that we judge or condemn others for their shortcomings. It's one of our inherent shortcomings. And as Christians, we should do our best not to sin or be an offense. That means the Bible uses that word. It means not to cause somebody to stumble or be turned away from the Lord. And so Matthew 18:6 says this, but whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs, or it's going to happen, be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense come. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off. Cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into the life halt or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into the life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. In other words, we need to do, as Christians, whatever we can do to keep ourselves from causing other people to stumble, causing other people to be offended, if you will. Acts 24:16 says, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense neither to the Jews nor the Gentiles nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many that they may be saved. Now, I'm using that term, when you use the word offend, it's not that I went in there, it's not that I went up to somebody and said, boy, you're ugly. That's not what we're talking about. The word offend means to cause to stumble or to cause to have second thoughts about the things of God. How about that? And sometimes our life, if we're not living in such a way that actually is becoming of the Lord, it actually can turn some folks off. And it kind of offends them, so to speak. It causes them to stumble. 2 Corinthians 6:3 says this, giving no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed. Listen, as soon as they know you're a Christian, you do something wrong, they blame Christianity. They start blaming Christ. They start blaming the church. They start blaming all Christians. Oh, you're one of those. You got to be careful with that. But it says, in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience. He says, so how do you prove that you're actually serving God? Watch. Much patience. Oh, patience in afflictions. Patience in necessities. Patience in distresses. In stripes. In imprisonments. In tumults. In labors. In watchings. In fastings. How else do we show ourselves that we're real? By pureness, by knowledge, by knowing the Word of God, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost living out through us, by love unfeigned, by the Word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of the righteousness on the right hand, on the left hand. Watch, by honor and dishonor. Whether you're being honored, whether you're being dishonored, we ought to be living for Christ. By evil report and good report, whether they talk good about us, whether they don't talk good about us. Maybe they talk bad about us. As deceivers and yet true, even when we're told that we're a bunch of liars, we just keep sticking with the truth. It's all out of 2 Corinthians 6 here. He says, we don't want to offend anybody. Whatever the circumstance is, we need to be making God look good. And look, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold, we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making rich, as many as having nothing and yet possessing all things. In other words, everything we do as Christians should be done to bring the glory to God and not reproach and shame and embarrassment to the Lord and Lord's people. Everything. Everything we do should represent the Lord in a good light. Everything we do, we should do heartily as unto the Lord. Everything we do should endorse and encourage others to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and desire to live above the sins of the world. In everything we do, we should be looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, and not looking toward the world to give us our cues in life. Here's how we're supposed to live. Listen, friendship with the world is still enmity with God. When people see you, would they assume you are good friends with Jesus or good friends with the world? When they've spoken to you, when they've watched your life, would they expect you to sing, oh, what a friend we have in Jesus? Or would they think that would be the farthest thing from the truth? Now understand that in the context of our own understanding, there are many things that the world around us does, and that does not seem that doesn't seem all that offensive to us. I mean, we see the world and we're so accustomed to the world. The world does things, it really doesn't seem to be that much of a problem to us anymore. We are accustomed to it. And yet those things are maybe not necessarily being done the way the Lord seems to be directing us to do them. Maybe we do things differently and do not see any reason to change except that it is not the way the Lord appears to direct us. Sometimes we just change things because I don't understand what's wrong with it. But that's not the way the Lord tells us to do it. So then that's not the way I'm going to do it. There are some things that people do simply because they want to be accepted by the world around them. Some folks look like the world out of rebellion against the Lord and other authorities. But wait, and some folks do the same thing, but that's because they want to be accepted by those people which happen to be rebelling against the Lord. You follow what I'm saying there? It's not really they want to rebel against the Lord, but they want to be accepted by these people who are rebelling against the Lord. There's gangs out there that you have to have a certain tattoo or a certain image put on yourself, on your body, to be accepted by them. Now they'll say, we accept everybody. No, they don't. They only accept those who are willing to accept their demands. We blame God for being like that. He says, I'll accept anybody. Come to me, all you that labor heavy laden, I'll give you rest. But he says, all I'm saying is, I want to give you eternal life. He's there to give, not to take. The world demands. I mean, the fact is, I mean, there's some things that we do that just, I'm not sure. I think there's certain things that we do that we wouldn't have done for any other reason except to be accepted by the world. Certain vocabularies are used that we use to include ourselves with certain groups. Certain hairstyles are used so we can be identified with certain groups. We may adorn our bodies a certain way, and that says a lot about who it is that we're trying to impress. We are not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds that we may live our lives in a way that reflects Christ. But the way we live our lives reflects who we want to identify with. We are to let our lights so shine before men that others, man may see their good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. I am the most up-to-date and fashionable when it comes to hairstyles when I get out of bed. When I get out of bed, this side's pushed up this way, and this side's pushed up this way, and I've got this little ridge going down the middle here, you know, and it's just kind of all over the place. People work hard to make that happen. I don't have to. It's just the way it works on Sunday on the morning. You know what it is? It's evidence of chaos. Not order. There we are. Is your life reflecting the world, or is your life reflecting Jesus Christ? If it's reflecting Jesus Christ, it's doing so in truth and righteousness and holiness and purity, shamefacedness and joy and peace. Again, this is not a facade that we put on, but this is the natural expression of a new life in Christ produced and empowered by the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. Let me give you a few specifics today. Now, again, I love you. I'm not preaching at anybody. I'm not looking at anybody. I don't. People say, a few times I've had someone say, did you see how so and so came dressed to church? I said, no. What do you mean? How'd you miss it? I don't look at that. I'll be honest with you. I really don't. I don't really give a hoot. I just know we're all sinners. We all need to know the Word of God. I really don't. I don't give a hoot. But on the other hand, I'm not asking us to look at each other and tell and critique each other whether they're holding up. I want us to take this and look at ourselves. Okay? And again, the principle, again, you don't have to wear a suit with a hanky just for show, not for blow. You know, we say that. You know, I'm not saying you've got to do that. I just like to do that. I'm not wrong. I just like to do it. It's not necessarily right, not necessarily wrong. I'm not talking about that. But there are ways in which, you know, the Lord is glorified. Now, a couple things here at first we kind of talked, but I want to give you these principles. Number one, obedience to God is becoming of a Christian. In other words, if you're a Christian, the natural thing would be to obey God. Now, I'm not asking you if you're a believer. I'm asking if you're a Christian. See, a lot of people say, "Well, are you a Christian?" People have all kinds of terms and definitions for that. But I believe that you can believe Jesus Christ died and paid for your sins and trust Him for your salvation, and still not be living as a Christian. What's a Christian? A little Christ. I know we use the term interchangeably, and I'm not going to beat you up because you do that. But the fact is, a Philippian is somebody from Philippi. A Thessalonian is somebody from Thessalonica. Someone who's a Colossian is from Colossae. Okay? Someone who's a Christian is somebody who's of Christ. Now, if you're a believer, you're of Christ. But are you living as somebody who's of Christ? Every once in a while, you find somebody up this way, and you're talking to them, and they'll tell you that they grew up in the deep South. And I said, "Where's your accent?" Well, I lost that years ago. Well, they're from the South, but they don't live like a Southern anymore. And we got some folks who still have a Southern accent, and I there's nothing wrong with the Southern accent. You know, they're living as a Southerner, so to speak, you know. Clarence Sexton was from down south, and he took a church in New Jersey. And I'm trying to think where it was. Patterson, New Jersey, right near New York City, years ago. Years ago, that was his church up there. And he had some folks over for dinner, and his wife made biscuits and gravy. Yeah. And these Northerners went in there for dinner, and they saw these biscuits, and then they saw this sauce. I said, "What are you supposed to do with the sauce?" They had no idea what, you know, how to live like a Southerner, you know. Had no idea this was biscuits and gravy. Didn't have any idea. And sometimes people, you can be saved and still not necessarily be living for Christ. Listen, if we are truly Christians, we are truly and sincerely going to do what the Lord tells us to do. There is never a time when we do not obey God. Let me say that again. There is never a time that we do not obey God. So obeying God means obeying God in all things, in all ways, in all places, completely, period. That's what it means. Now, I know that we all fail and we come short of the glory of God and so forth. And I also know that when that happens, what do? We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We cover our sins up. We will not prosper, but he that confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy. And so the fact is, our desire is to do right, to obey him. And even when we mess up, we're sorry that we messed up. We go back and make it right, and we ask for forgiveness and move on. And his mercies are new every morning. That's Christian life. So obedience is becoming or fitting right, makes a Christian look good. In fact, to tell you the truth, if you call yourself a Christian, the world's going to expect you to live by whatever they think a definition of a Christian is. And a lot of the things, there's actually right. Well, if you're a Christian, you probably shouldn't be cussing at me. Well, if you're a Christian, you probably shouldn't be sitting at the bar. If you're a Christian, you probably shouldn't just run that red light. If you're a Christian, you shouldn't be racing down the road with your buddy. If you're a Christian, you know what I'm saying? If you're a Christian, you shouldn't be out here, you shouldn't be out there sleeping with your girlfriend. If you're a Christian, the world knows. They know. Somehow Christians don't know. Well, I'm forgiven. You sure are. But wait a minute. Even if you don't do it for your sake to be right with God, do it for the sake of that other person so they don't say, well, if that's what Christianity is, I'm as good as that is. I don't need any of this. Number two, goes along with it, purity. A Christian is pure from the lust of this world. Purity from the lust of this world is becoming of a Christian. It makes a Christian look right. It's fitting. Listen, if I am obeying God, I'm going to keep myself from the things of the world. So we stay away from the sin, which just as Jesus stayed away from the sin. Ephesians 5, I'm not going to go through it all, but before it says, verse 3, says, fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. A lot of things that we shouldn't be doing just because we say that we're a Christian. It says we're supposed to prove what is acceptable unto the Lord. We're, in other words, demonstrate. Our life should be a demonstration of what God likes. And so every time we go out and live like the world knows that we're doing something. They're going to say, so you think God likes that? Sometimes the world has more of a fear of God than we do. Now, they're going to go out and live their own world, but in their own way, but they said we should be proven what is acceptable to the Lord. And watch, and having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. You're a Christian. We don't do that. We don't go there. Now, I'm not talking about putting on a show. I'm talking about the fact, do we really fear God? He said, we ought to see, he said, verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Watch what you do. Redeem the time. Do right. Giving thanks. I was at a, this is years and years ago. Our kids went to a thing that our church was doing that for the kids. It was a kind of a Saturday sports event or something, and Bible memory and all this stuff. And we were on the way home, and we stopped at Burger King. And all the kids, we all walked up to the line there, and we ordered our food and so forth and so on. And they gave us our cup, and they headed back, and they were going to get their drinks and so forth. And but they all went back to the table there. And before we got any food or got our drinks or anything, we prayed. We asked the Lord's blessing on our food. And by the way, that's a good thing to do. It's a good thing to do. I'm not going to beat you up because if whether you do or not. But the fact is, if you really believe that the Lord is your provider, and you're supposed to be grateful for everything, and you're supposed to pray without ceasing, then it kind of makes sense to go ahead and say, "Well, Lord, we're going to eat again, and I thank you because you've been good to us." That's what it is. It's not a ritual. It's not a law. God didn't say, "Thou shalt say grace before thou eat." It doesn't say that. But it makes sense as a Christian for us to do so. So anyway, we sat down, we said grace, and then all the kids got up and they were getting their drinks, you know, all that kind of stuff and so forth. And we sat down, we started eating. A lady walked across the room and came over to our table and says, "Aren't you the assistant pastor of Church of the Open Door in Westminster?" I said, "I am." "Then why didn't you say grace before you ate?" I said, "Well, we did." "No, you didn't. I watched you." I said, "Well, man, we did, but we did it before we went to get our drinks. Because they went to get drinks, and of course, we prayed so that they can go to their drinks, and some were starting to eat, and da-da-da-da-da. You know, you got that and four little kids, you know. It's, you know, so we just said, we'll pray first, and you go ahead and do what you need to do." And I felt, to be honest with you, I want to say, this is none of your business, lady. Keep your eyes on your own plate. You know, I mean, I was being real spiritual. But anyway, I said, ma'am, honest, we did. No, you didn't. I watched you. And I said, kids, when did we say grace? Well, before we got our drinks. Oh. All I'm saying is, it doesn't matter whether right or wrong. For her sake, we do right. You know what I'm saying? You say, well, I shouldn't have to do that. I know. We're bought with a price. We represent Christ. Our lives is being seen in the world, whether we like it or not. Let me give you a couple new things here. Number one, every aspect of a Christian needs to be purified by the washing of the Word. What does that mean? I mean, we go to the Word of God and let it teach us what we should be doing and what we shouldn't be doing. Timothy tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine. That's what's right. For reproof, that's what's not right. For correction is how to get right. And instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. That the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all, perfect and thoroughly furnished all good works. The word perfect there means mature. We need to grow up. Now watch this. Bible says our speech, ready? Our speech, which we discussed a little bit on an earlier message here, should exemplify Christ. No corrupt communication should be coming out of our mouths. Now, that listen, when it does that, not only is it our speech, we shouldn't be using, you know, what I call Christian swearing and all kinds of things. You know, just keep it clean. But you know what also means? Gossip. Slander. Evil speaking. Clamor. Simple complaining about without, you know, being able to do anything about it. It's funny how you know, when someone does something wrong, someone goes to somebody else and complains. Instead of going to the person that there's a problem with and you know, humbly going toward that person. Our speech. Let me give you another one. Ready for this one? Our work ethic. Our work ethic. The Bible says that we need to be not purloining, but we're supposed to be giving a full day's work for a full day's labor. We're supposed to be obedient to our bosses and not backtalking them. Respectful, not just lip service. Doing things heartily as unto the Lord. Are we on time? Do we give diligent effort? All this has to do with our Christian testimony. We should be the best employees. You know what? Years ago, I decided a long time ago. I mean, I got my first job when I was 15. I decided during the hours that I'm on the clock, my boss owns me. Now, I don't mean I should do anything that's illegal, immoral, unbiblical. Understand? But the fact is, if that's what he wants me to do, if my job today is to clean toilets, then my job today is to clean toilets. I had a job when I was in college because I was working on a loading dock. I'd been a school teacher for 8 years, and I wasn't exactly buff. But I went and I worked on a loading dock, and I worked hard. In fact, a couple of times I got special commendations because I had moved more pounds in the week than anybody else. And all these young guys, didn't happen often, but it happened a couple of times. But when that all kind of dried up and the recession hit. By the way, we're in a recession. But there, when the recession hit, I lost my job. And the only job I could find was to pull weeds and clean out a backyard and put junk in a dumpster. That was the job I could find. I had a college degree and was working on my second. So I'm too good for that. No, you're not too good for that. God gave you a job. Do it. Do it. Yes, sir. We're going to do it. Work ethic. Listen, watch this. We need to present ourselves to the world in a way that's becoming of a Christian. And we need to grow up. And like I said, a mature Christian is more concerned with how their life impresses. A mature Christian is more concerned how their life impresses the Lord than it impresses the world. Our behavior should be becoming of a Christian. Watch this. Part of the works of the flesh, the Bible in Galatians 5 says, being lascivious, wantonness. In other words, looking for some action. Well, I'm not going to do anything. Well, listen, not all things are, they may be lawful, but it's not expedient. So what am I saying? A Christian, are you flirty? Are you flirty? That's part of the world these days. Some people, and women in the workplace, see it as part of their tools to get accomplish what they need to accomplish. They use their womanly attributes to get their way with their clients. And guys, you know, they feel like they have the power and authority. They just flirt along with whoever goes along. Watch. If I'm flirty, that's disrespectful to my wife. But it's also disrespectful to my Lord. Reveling and drunkenness. So, I just drink to be social. Drugs, smoking, telling off-color jokes. All these things aren't necessarily becoming of a Christian. And every time we allow those things to slip in, we have put a dent, we've put a stain in our credibility. Again, I'm not saying walk around trying to prove how great you are. I say we got a world to win to Christ. And he said, let your conversation, let your way of life be becoming of the gospel of Christ. Our appearance should be becoming of a Christian. How one adorns his body says much about our world's view and our walk with God. It is fitting in becoming of a Christian to appear in public in attire that fits the person who's not living lasciviously and wantonly. That goes both men and women. I'm going to say something. I don't want to hurt anybody. I'm just going to say this, okay? Just hang on. Listen, we've all had some things under the bridge we can't go back and change, okay? I do too. You know? We've got things we can't go back and change, things we do when we were kids and young and maybe before we knew the Lord and all those kind of things. Ladies, Don't get mad at me, but listen to me. You don't need a tattoo to be beautiful. I'm not trying to be mean to you. Honest, I'm not. You just don't need that. No gangs make you get tattoos so you can be accepted. God doesn't make you do that to be accepted. He loves you just like the way you are. It's amazing some of the things that we will do, I'm sorry, to be accepted of the world. There's some things we do we wouldn't even think about otherwise, about doing. Again, I'm not trying to be mean, folks. I'm not, and by the way, I don't go around looking. I don't care. It's done. But don't let the world do that to you. Don't be forced to take a drink because the world's pressuring you. Now, guys get tattoos mostly because they're stupid, but I'm sorry. We just, you know, guys, I'm tough. Those things hurt, they say. I don't know. I'm not getting one. And it's not because I'm a wimp. It's just that you don't need it. It's something that the world does. A lot of things the world does we don't need to do. You know, it's amazing. You know, ladies will wear a pair of shoes. But boy, do they look good. You know, I'm sorry. I'm not trying to be mean. And the fact is, you know what happens? You get home, you kick those babies off, and you put on one of the big fuzzy, you know, slippers on there, and you throw a house robe on it. We put something on, and we're doing this all day. You know what I'm saying? And you say, well, why am I doing that? Because we think the world is impressed by it. We know God's not impressed by it. I'm not trying to be mean. A lot of times, you know, I'll do a funeral. I did a funeral on Saturday, which, by the way, I wasn't, you know, I was on last minute. I did a funeral in Harrisburg. And you got all these ladies who, you know, when I put on their, when I wear black, well, all they have is the little black dress. You know what I'm talking about? They have that little black dress that they keep on, you know, when they're going out on a date or going out to the nightclub or whatever. And, you know, and I'm not trying to be mean. I'm saying God loves you just like you are. Now, be honest with you, I don't think you probably should come to church in your robe and your fuzzy slippers. But on the other hand, are you following what I'm saying? The Lord does these things. In fact, it says in 1 Timothy 2, it says this. In like manner, also the women adorn themselves in what the word is modest apparel with shamefacedness. You know the word modest apparel, that means, the word is catastole. Kata means violently down, and stole, like a stole, a robe or something like that, means long and flowing. So he says, here's what I want you to do, gals. I want you to wear something that's long and flowing and violently down. In other words, cover it up. Now, I know we have things in culture and so forth and so on and so on. You apply it the way you want to apply it. But the point is this. Man in his natural state, men, males, in their natural state are dogs. If the Lord doesn't give them victory over the things of their eyes, even Job, one of the greatest men in all the Bible, said, I made a covenant with mine eyes that I won't look upon a maid. See, my husband doesn't do that. If he was living in the flesh, he probably would. And maybe he's living in the flesh and he just doesn't let on. I'm not saying we're all filthy, thinking terrible things all the time. Lord give us victory over those things. But wait a minute, we're out in the public. Not everybody out in the public is a Christian. Not everybody out in the public has got themselves straightened out. And the fact is, men, the way we up here makes a difference too. It just seems to be more of that, you know, in ladies than men, simply because women know what attracts a man. If you're living to attract a man from what's happening from the neck down, you're in trouble. Attract a man from the neck up. You know why? We say, well, a man doesn't even care what I think. That's because you, watch, you've been fishing. First of all, you're fishing in the wrong hole. But a lot of times women use the wrong bait. They're using bait that attracts the kind of fish that's looking for this, rather than the bait that's looking for a man who's concerned about your heart and your soul and your smile and your meek and quiet spirit and your righteousness and your you know, I'm not really. You're going to catch according to the bait you use. Goes on, 2 Timothy, surprise with and sobriety, not with broiled hair, gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. We profess ourselves to be a Christian. So we need to live like a Christian. So in other words, we need to keep the top up and the bottom down. And you know as well as I do, you can be wearing a skirt, and man, it's so tight, looks like they painted them on. That's not part of it either. You see, well, and I'm not telling you to hide your gender. I'm just saying don't advertise. I'm just saying we have a responsibility. Now, there's not a lot of that going on in here. I understand that. And I appreciate it. I appreciate it very much. But I'm trying, if nothing, I'm trying to encourage you to say, you know, there's don't let down, and don't let the world talk you into other things. The world thinks that, well, if it's attractive to a man, then it's beautiful. That's not necessarily. In fact, he said, in fact, it says in 1 Peter, he says that the husband can behold the woman, the wife's chaste conversation, her pure way of life, coupled with fear, whose adorning let not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of hair and the wearing of gold or putting on apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. So who are we trying to impress? Some man down the street or God? Well, you say, well, how am I going to catch a man? God knows you need a man. He knows what you need. And you want to catch the right one. So you want to use the right bait. I'm going to say one other thing here. You throw it out if you want. This is Sterling Walsh. There's nothing in the Bible that says this is exactly the way it is. But I feel like I think it's a principle. I'm being mean to you. Please, I love you. I'm not doing that. But you're going to think I'm being mean. My wife and I have not been to the beach in probably, 35 years. Now, I'm not saying don't go to beach. Now we have gone to Myrtle Beach we're not going to the beach. To do what you do at the beach. We went down to Myrtle Beach, but we go in the middle of the fall when everybody's got their clothes on. I don't need to be in a room. I don't need to be surrounded by people who look like they're wearing their underwear. I just don't understand why all of a sudden that running around your underwear is okay as long as there's the ocean and the sand there with you. I don't understand that. You say, well, that's just the way it is. Everybody knows that. Why? I'm not trying to be mean. Besides the fact, I don't want to subject anybody else to the horror of me running around in my bathing suit. And you know why? Because they're seeing something we're not supposed to be seeing. Doesn't make any difference whether we enjoy it or not. Doesn't make any difference whether we're enjoying seeing what we're not supposed to see. If I'm not supposed to be seeing it, I shouldn't be seeing it. Now you do with that as you want. I'm not going to beat you up. I'm not going to come looking at you. I'm not going to look over you. I'm not going to check your portfolio or anything. I'm not going to do that. But I think it's something I want you to think about. Now, with all everything we've said here, let me say this. We need to live out the Word of God in our own lives. Titus 2 says, but speak thou things which become sound doctrine. In other words, over time, folks should realize that what you say and what you do are principles from the Word of God. Now, Titus 2, verse 2, watch this. It says, aged men, be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. Verse 3, the aged women, likewise, that they be behavior as becoming holiness, not false accusers, not given much wine, teachers of good things. Verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Verse 6, young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing themselves a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. It shouldn't be able to fault you anywhere, although we are faulty. We know that. Even verse 9 says, exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters, to please them well in all things, not answering again, but not purloining, no shady business, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn or make look good the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. In other words, make the laws of God look good rather than an unnecessary burden. Finally, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that we might redeem from redeem us from the iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. See, he just told me to do what I did this morning. Right there. He told me to do what I did this morning to bring these things to our attention. I'm not here to critique you or judge you, but I am here to give you the Word of God. And God says our testimony needs to be clean. We need to fine-tune our testimony. And by the way, it doesn't happen overnight. Yield to the Lord and see what He'll do. You'll be surprised at how the Spirit will give you the strength to do what you need to do. There are many churches or community fellowships where believers meet that actually promote their churches by telling folks, come to our church. We're not going to pressure you into changing anything in your life. You can stay just the way you are, and the Lord will be just as pleased with you, and maybe more so because you're not living so righteously that you're making the world feel uncomfortable. I'm not here to make anybody feel uncomfortable. But you know what? Jesus made people feel uncomfortable. Not because he was wrong, not because he tried to make them feel uncomfortable, but because he did right. And when you come to the light, we realize that our deeds are evil. Some folks want to get rid of it, and some folks don't. If someone watched your every move at home and among people for an extended period of time, though we may fail a few places from here to there, would they say that you live in a way that's fitting for a Christian? We got to do more than just simply be a believer. We need to be a Christian. We need to fine-tune our testimony. When people look at you and have interaction with you, do they see Christ or do they see the world? That's my question. Who are you trying to impress? Lord Jesus Christ or the world? It's your decision.